let's just pray. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for your amazing word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to us and it would bring life. And Lord, that it would bring light. And Lord, that you would call us from that place of darkness into the place of your light and life. And we pray, Lord, that both as individuals, but also as a church, Lord. Lord, that you would bring more and more life into this church. And Lord, that that life would just overflow into this community. And Lord, that we would see the transforming power of your Spirit working through us in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I'm going to be starting a new series, and it's been a little while since I've actually gone through a book of the Bible. And we've done other books in the past and had great fun going through them. We went through the book of John at one point, which went on and on and on and on, and led to many multiple mini-series, but it was fantastic. So today I'm wanting to go into the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians was a new church. It hadn't been founded long, and the church in Corinth, and it was starting to face challenges. Challenges that come with growth. Anybody come across that, you know? And as a church, we are growing. We are no longer a little church plant. We are growing. But as we grow, there are challenges, which are opportunities. Yay! And therefore, by looking at this book, I'm wanting to draw things out of it for us to grow ourselves so that we can develop and grow healthily. And I've subtitled this series, Discord Destroys, Unity Upbuilds. And I'm probably going to be told off at some point about my, you know, upbuild, is that an actual word? Yes, it is. Look at the dictionary. That was probably going to come from the wife. So discord is a lack of concord or of harmony, disagreements, divisions. And discord destroys, doesn't it? It tears down. It ruins. It spoils. It renders ineffective and useless. Do you know one thing, that if you come across people who are Christians but no longer going to churches, the number one reason is that they've been hurt by a church. If a church splits, guess what? A ton of people end up going to no church and being hurt. Discord destroys. It destroys churches. It destroys people. It destroys people's actual faith. We don't want that. But true unity upbuilds. Unity is being of one heart and mind, preferring and encouraging one another. You know, the one another's. Look at the one another's in the Bible. It's amazing. And do you know, one another's only actually starts when you're actually with people. It's very easy to follow all the one another's in the Bible when you're actually on your tod in your own home. Be around other people and they actually come into play. Love one another. Encourage one another. These are great things. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Gets a little bit harder. So unity upbuilds. The word upbuild means to build up. And as with the resulting of establishing, increasing, enlarging, and fortifying. How about that? Fortify is the definition of upbuild. We want to be a church that is fortified against divisions, that is fortified against discord. Amen. I've previously said in a previous talk that the enemy is into subtraction and division, but that God is into addition and multiplication. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So I want us to grow healthily as a church. Amen. Do you want Waypoint Church to be upbuilt? Do you want us to increase, to be enlarged, to be fortified? Do you want us to be effective in the building of the kingdom of God? So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. Let's dive in and find out. If you've got your Bible, open it up. 1 Corinthians, New Testament. If you can't find it, look in the contents page. If you've got it on your phone, makes it easier. So to begin with, what I'm wanting to do is to just give you a very quick overview and throw it out to you. And to do that, I'm actually going to use a little video from the Bible Project. So this is going to come from the screen, and I'm going to give you a little crib sheet from it.
Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, written to a church community that Paul knew really well. Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world and had lots of temples to Greek and Roman gods. It was a big economic center. And so Paul strategically came here as a missionary. He spent a year and a half there getting to know people, talking to them about Jesus. And a whole bunch of people became followers of Jesus and formed a church community. You can read about all of this in Acts chapter 18. So after a while, Paul moved on to start churches in other cities, and he started getting reports that things were not going well at all back at the church in Corinth. It was plagued by all kinds of problems, and that's why he wrote this letter. It's broken up into five main parts, along with a final greeting. And these five sections correspond to five main problems that Paul is addressing. And so the letter reads like a collection of short essays on different topics, but there are these core ideas that unite all of the pieces together. So here's what he does in each section. He describes the problem, but then he always responds to that problem with some part of the story of the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus. And he shows how they're actually not living out what they say they believe. And so this letter is all about learning to think about every area of life through the lens of the gospel. So let's dive in and see how he does it. In chapters 1 through 4, the problem is that there are these divisions in the church. There are some other teachers who had come through town since Paul left, a guy named Apollos and then Peter, and people had picked their favorite teacher and then became groupies around that leader and then started to talk bad and disrespect people who favored another leader or teacher. And so Paul, his response to this is kind of sarcastic and sharp. He says, "You have to be kidding me, right? The church is not a popularity contest. The church is a community of people who are centered around Jesus. Its leaders and its teachers are simply servants of Jesus. So while you might prefer one leader more than another, it's not worth dividing over and certainly not speaking poorly about each other. The center of the church is Jesus and the good news about who he is and what he's done." In chapters 5 through 7, Paul addresses some problems related to sex. There were a number of people sleeping around in the church, one guy with his stepmother, a number of other people still worshiping at the local temples to Greek gods and sleeping with the prostitutes who worked there. Not only that, but there were people in the church who were saying that this was all just fine. They said, "Hey, we're free in Christ. God's grace is bottomless, right? It's fine." Paul says it's not fine. And with the gospel in hand, he shows just how wrong-headed this kind of thinking is. He says, "Remember, first of all, Jesus died for your sins, including the ruin of broken relationships that's caused by sexual misconduct." And so if you're a Christian, sexual integrity is one of the main ways that we respond to Jesus' love and grace. Paul also reminds them that just as Jesus was physically raised from the dead, so our bodies will be raised from the dead, which means this: if your body is being redeemed by Jesus now and in the future, then what you do with your body matters. It matters a lot. And it's not yours to do whatever you want with. Paul's being super clear. Being a follower of Jesus involves no compromise when it comes to sexual integrity. In chapters 8 through 10, the issue is about food, but not just food preferences, like do you like or dislike a certain food. The issue the Corinthians were divided over is meat that came from animals sacrificed in the local temples to Greek and Roman gods. And there was a split between the Jewish and non-Jewish Christians about how to respond to this issue. And once again, Paul appeals to some core ideas from the gospel. He says, our allegiance, first and foremost, is to Jesus as Lord, not to any other gods. And so if you're in a situation where there's meat that's been dedicated to another god, and there are people around who might watch you and conclude, oh, look, hey, Christians worship Jesus, and they can worship other gods too. Paul says, if that's the scenario, don't eat the meat. Your loyalty is to Jesus, and you should love those people more than yourself and not mislead them. But Paul quickly qualifies this and says, listen, as Christians, we believe God is the creator of all things, including that animal. And the temple idols, we believe, are just pieces of wood and stone. So if there's no one around who's going to misunderstand your actions and you're hungry, eat up. You're free as a new human in Christ to follow your conscience in these kind of debatable matters. So what makes it okay in one situation to eat, but not in the other? The core principle is love. Love will deny itself and look out for the well-being of other people. And love, God's love, is at the core of the gospel. It's what Jesus did when he died for us, and so Paul says it's what Christians should do for other people. In chapters 11 through 14, Paul moves on and addresses problems in their weekly worship gathering. There were some people who were having really powerful spiritual experiences in the gathering, and so they would start praying out loud in unknown languages. There were other people who might start sharing a teaching or a word from God, and then someone would get up and interrupt them because they wanted to share. And it all was really chaotic, and it was distracting people, especially visitors, from hearing the gospel. So in these chapters, Paul helps them think first of all about the purpose of this gathering, to help them see what kind of behaviors are appropriate. He says the gathering is a place where God's Spirit should be working through everybody, and it should happen in a unified way. So he develops this cool metaphor about the church as a human body. It's one, but it has all these different parts, and each part serves a unique and important role. So he goes on to name a whole bunch of things that the Spirit does through all these different people, all for the building up of the church. That's a key phrase in these chapters. And Paul concludes that the highest value in the gathering should be a concept central to the gospel, God's love. And love is a key word in these chapters too. Love will compel each person in the gathering to use their role to serve and seek the well-being of others. So Paul applies all this to the Corinthians' problems. Some people think the purpose of the gathering is to have intense spiritual experiences or to get a chance to speak their mind. And Paul says, listen, I'm a big fan of powerful experiences of prayer, but if it distracts other people or freaks them out, I should stop it because I'm loving myself more than I'm loving those people. The gathering around Jesus should be orderly so everybody can learn and sing and worship and hear God speaking to them. The last problem Paul addresses is the issue of Jesus' resurrection and the future hope of Jesus' followers. There were some people in the church who were saying that the idea of resurrection is ridiculous and doesn't really matter to being a Christian. And Paul reacts to this big time. He begins by saying that the resurrection is an indispensable part of the gospel. We believe in it because of the hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive in a physical body after being publicly executed by the Romans. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, then his death was meaningless. We are all still lost in our sin and selfishness. We should just stop being Christians. Paul then shows in detail how the resurrection was Jesus' victory over death and evil, how it's a source of life and power for us now in the present, and how it's a promise of future hope for the whole world. It's because of the resurrection that we have a reason to be unified around Jesus. It's the reason we have motivation for sexual integrity. It's the source of power for loving other people more than ourselves. And ultimately, it's our hope for victory over death. And so, Paul concludes, we do believe Jesus was raised from the dead, which means this. The gospel is not just moral advice or a recipe for private spirituality. It's an announcement about Jesus that opens up a whole new reality. And that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, seeing every part of life through the lens of that gospel.
Amen. Here endeth the lesson. So let's dive in at chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to go a bit more in depth and see how these different areas actually impact our lives and are relevant into today's church and today's life. So after a short opening greeting, if you look in verses 1 to 3, where Paul, who wrote the book of Corinthians, reminds the church in Corinth that he himself, Paul, was divinely called by God to be an apostle, not only functionally as one who is commissioned by Jesus to bring the message of the good news, but also in office and position as one who founds churches and so has a position of authority over them. But he also says that they themselves are called to be a holy people, holy, sanctified, set apart. So he's saying what his calling is, but also what the calling of the church is. And then in verses 4 to 9, we read how Paul gives thanks for the church and God's blessing on them. And then quickly he gets to the problem. You know, it's nice, isn't it, to do the niceties at the beginning. But Paul doesn't spend too long there. He gets into the nitty-gritty of it all. Divisions. What's going on? 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Wow. So what had caused these divisions? Now, in any church, there can be divisions. There can be different things that crop up and you're thinking, oh, I don't like that worship song. Or, oh, that person just gets on my nerves. There's lots of things that can actually get in the way and cause divisions. And what is happening in this case is that other people had come and visited this newly formed church and taught there to help them grow. What a blessing! Apollos visited. This is in Acts 18:27-28. You read about Apollos' visit. And it says, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace have believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. He was a powerful speaker. He was charismatic in his approach, and his knowledge was amazing of the scriptures. But how can such a blessing cause divisions? Different members of the church preferred different teachers. Some preferred the founder, Paul, you know. Stick with the tradition, stick with the old, you know. He's the guy who first preached the good news of Jesus to us. He's the man. Others preferred the more eloquent Apollos, who had this charisma, who had this knowledge and was able to debate in the public forums. Whilst others then preferred the more hard-hitting, blunt, to the point Peter, the fisherman, who just said it as it was. Now, I'm not going to go into in our church who the different types of preachers are in our church and who the blunt to the point person would be, but there are different people in our church who share. And naturally, you will have an affinity to different people. That's natural. But it's what we do with that is the issue. And that's just one area, isn't it? And what has happened is that these preferences have led to groupies being formed, using the terminology from that video, where around personalities, which then cause divisions and arguments. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 to 13, it goes on. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. That's Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. They're the super holy ones. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No, you weren't. So why all this fuss? It's not a popularity contest. It's not about who is the best preacher or the most charismatic, who looks the part, who has the best dress sense. Just don't go there. Or has the position of power. It's not about these things, is it? Paul himself, he didn't have any issue with Apollos. He was good friends with Apollos. He didn't have any issues with Peter. Well, he did one, but that he sought that out. And this is the thing, is they were in it together. And we'll read more about this later on in the book. How Paul is saying, you know, we're all in it together, working together for God's glory. It's not about me. It's not about each individual. It's about Jesus. Do you know that when I did training about church planting training and this type of thing, I was told at one point to be aware that once a church grows to being beyond 50 people, to be on your guard for potential takeovers and church splits. Do you know that? Because it's so common. Because the hardest toil of gathering the initial people is over, in one sense. Developing the DNA, the structures, going through all the charity stuff, and becoming more financially viable has been worked through, and you're now an established church. And there are more people who may have joined the church who do not have an automatic affinity to the founders. And there are also other leaders coming in who are growing and developing and bringing different gifts and ministries, which is fantastic. And there becomes a choice, protectionism, or to choose to be faith-filled. And that it's about the kingdom. Either as a leader, we don't invite people to bring input into the church. We don't release leaders. We hold tight to control. And the result being the church will stagnate, doesn't grow any further. And the leaders who are coming in will feel stifled and controlled. Or you be faith-filled and you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, that it's about him. Believing that it's God's church and he's in control. Faith-filled that outside input will enrich and upbuild. Faith-filled that releasing leaders will enable continued healthy growth. And faith-filled that there is no ceiling to what God can do and achieve. And it's all about Jesus, not about any one person or any couple of people. At Waypoint Church, we want to be faith-filled. We have amazing leaders, core leaders, life group leaders, life course leaders, ministry team leaders, who bring different gifts and ministries, which will help us to continue to grow, to develop healthily. And we're united together. And as a church, we need to continuously seek unity. We need to be mature, to be of one heart and mind, build one another up. And I want to say this, that I think as I was preparing this, I just felt God was just saying this to me, that there are people here who have felt closed down. As that God has put leadership giftings on them and they have felt closed down. And that God wants to bring healing and release into their lives to step into leadership. And at Waypoint Church, we want to release people into leadership. We want to see people growing and to use the giftings that God has given them. And that we are weaker, we are less, if those people are able to step into their giftings. We're missing out. It also needs effort to remain united. Some here may have seen church splits. They may have the scars. God wants us to work together, to be humble enough to work together to make sure this doesn't happen. Amen. Paul reminds that the church reminds the church that it's not about being someone, it's about revealing someone. Let me say that again, that Paul reminds the church that it's not about being somebody, but about revealing somebody. This is the crux. This is why there were divisions. They had lost their focus of what church is all about. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 1:17 to 18, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach what? The gospel, the good news. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." For the good news to be about the ability and eloquence of a person would empty the cross of its power. You know, I was praying when I was just starting in preaching and things like that, and I just felt God just say to me at one point, and I was just praying and seeking God, and God said to me, "Jonathan, do you want to preach prophetically to my people, or do you want to be a great orator? It's your choice. You can either preach prophetically to my people into people's lives, or you can be a good orator. I'm not going to have you taking my power and getting the glory. If you become the great orator, you take my glory. You preach prophetically, you reflect glory to God." Amen. Where am I? That's completely off point. So the good news, it's not about eloquence or ability. And yes, those things can be great, but it's not about those things. It empties the power of the cross. The church is a community of people who are centered around Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the simple gospel, the simple message of the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for us, carrying and paying the price for our sins, overcoming death itself, in rising again, taking back the power to transform lives. And if we get caught up in petty divisions, whether groupies around a leader or cliques or pride in who we are as a church compared to other church, that's another thing, isn't it? We're better than them? No. Then we are losing sight of what it's all about. It's about the good news of Jesus. It's about Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Do you know that Paul carries on, if you read through in verses 26 to 31, it says, "You were once this type of people. You were once the foolish things of the world. You were once not that great well off or anything else. You were there." Jesus, and Paul reminds the church in Corinth where they have come from. And do you know that Jesus doesn't call the perfect, the powerful, or the prominent? He calls the disgraced, the defenseless, and the downtrodden. If you have been from a background of being disgraced, defenseless, and downtrodden, welcome. Because God has amazing plans for you. If you see yourself as being perfect, powerful, and prominent, then you're probably not going to get on very well with us. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-28 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not nullify the things that are. If you feel as though you have come from a great place, great, because God can lift you to great heights. Because you're coming from a place of humility, not a place of pride. It says in the book of James that God gives grace to the humble. Amen. And what happens to those who are proud? Yeah. God does not discriminate against us where we've come from. He calls out to each one of us. He picks us up from where we have fallen and calls us to be something greater than we are through the power of the cross. So from this basis, Paul addresses these divisions. He doesn't tear down Apollos or Peter. He explains what really matters is Jesus. It's all about him, what he has done on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-2. Wow, we got through a chapter. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing whilst I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know that if it were about wisdom, intellect, knowledge, or eloquence, that there will be always be somebody better out there? If you have become a Christian because somebody persuaded you through intellectual argument, the chances are someone else could persuade you not to be a Christian through better reasoning and argument. But Christianity, though having sound factual evidence, is actually based on a relationship with a person. Jesus himself, who is God, who we encounter through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can experience intimate relationship with him and see his power at work in our lives. If you only know Jesus because of things that have been taught you, then make a change today. Encounter Jesus. Have a real experience of his power in your life. Because head knowledge will not keep you. It's only a personal relationship that will keep you. It's only a personal relationship that will transform your lives. Knowledge won't do that. Amen? This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. A demonstration. In Greek, that word, a demonstration, means apodexis, is proof, evidence, manifestation. It's not just a little demonstration. It's proof. It is manifest proof. It's evidence of the Spirit's power. Dunamis is the word power. Dunamis. The word where we get dynamite from. This demonstration of God's power mention could be a clear outward manifestation, such as mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, where Paul says, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. A demonstration of power. Signs, wonders, and miracles. We want them. We want more of them. We want people to encounter Jesus and to see amazing signs, wonders, and miracles. But equally, a demonstration of the Spirit's power can be dynamite to break open a person's walls, their fears, their unbelief, to enable them to encounter the living Jesus, his love, forgiveness, and acceptance. That's equally as powerful, a demonstration of God's power. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You know, a person apart from the Spirit of God cannot grasp the cross, cannot grasp the good news of Jesus. It's foolish to them. That's what it said in that chapter. It's foolish that a person dying on a cross can actually have any effect on us today. But it's the Spirit of God. It's the power of God that can open a person's eyes, break down all their defenses for them to see that Jesus, God himself, came and died on that cross in my place. That all the stuff that I have done that's dividing me from God can be broken, can be just removed because of that substitution of Jesus saying, I will take all the punishment, all the thing that's getting in the way on myself and die. Because it says, you know, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is Jesus. Amen. So to finish today, where are we as a church? Where are you? Are any divisions coming in? Are there any cliques appearing? And how are we going to war against these? How are we going to keep Jesus at the center? Is any bad mouthing going on? Is there any disunity? Maybe today you need to take a time to repent, to say sorry, to bring Jesus back into the center. Have you been at the receiving end? Well, maybe today is the day to find healing and to forgive those who have brought that brokenness into your lives. If you are a leader, are you being faith-filled and building up and releasing others, or are you being protectionist? Maybe today you need to take the step of repenting, to say sorry and bring Jesus back into the center and say, it's not about me, it's about him. I'm going to stop getting in the way of what God is doing. I'm going to stop controlling others for my own protection. I'm going to release others. And if you've been hurt through controlling leaders who have closed you down, today may be the day to find that healing, to forgive those people who have been involved and find healing and find restoration. Is your knowledge, your ability, and how you appear getting in the way of the simple message of Christ and him crucified? That's a hard one, isn't it? Maybe today you need to take time to repent, to bring Jesus back into the center, to find health and healing so that you can be free to share the good news of Jesus. Amen.